to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bibles as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Tonight we're in our fourth lesson from Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, Philippians. It's not God specific. Well, it is. I mean, it's not. I was going to say it's not Paul specifically speaking. It is Paul specifically speaking, but he is speaking God's word. And we certainly accept it as such. God's word spoken through Paul. And tonight, the title of our lesson is Standing Strong in Suffering. Standing Strong in Suffering. Now, how many of you have never suffered or don't plan to ever suffer? Now, we all would say, I don't want to suffer, but we all realize that suffering, unfortunately, is a part of this life. Suffering can come because of things we bring on ourselves. Suffering can come because we make unwise decisions. Suffering can come because of sin in our lives. But, you know, many times we suffer and it has absolutely nothing to do with us or our actions. It's just a part of living in a sinful, fallen world. Or sometimes we suffer because of somebody else's unwise or sinful actions. And sometimes we suffer just because we're followers of Jesus. In fact, the Bible says that shouldn't take us by surprise. And so, I don't know about you, but sometimes suffering is easier than others. Not that I want it, but sometimes I feel stronger than others. Well, Paul's going to be talking about standing strong in suffering. But before we look at this passage, before we jump into what Paul says about it, and he certainly is not exhaustive in his treatment. There's a lot of things you can say about suffering and standing strong in suffering that he's not even going to mention. What would you say is the key or a key to standing strong? Talk about spiritually when you're suffering. Maybe you can speak from experience. Maybe you can speak from knowledge that you have of God's word or from knowledge you have of somebody else's experience. Well, what would you say are some key things that can help you to stay strong when you're suffering? Did you say pray or praise?
Pray.
They're both accurate. Yeah. Yes, pray. Depend on God. Yes, seek God about it. All right. What did you say, Rupert? Depend upon God's promises. Yes, Brother Henry. Don't lose sight of Jesus. That's right. You know, there's that passage in Hebrews. It says, fix your eyes on Jesus. And when you read that, it goes on. The writer of Hebrews is writing to people who are actually thinking about kind of walking away from Christianity because things have gotten so rough. And the writer of Hebrews kind of takes him to task. He says, you haven't even shed blood yet. Okay. In other words, you're not even close to giving your life. You just keep your eyes on Jesus. So keep your eyes on Jesus. Chris, read Job. Say, at least I don't have it as bad as he does. Right. That's not the only thing you can get from Job. You can get a lot of other spiritual insights from Job. Yes. Dorothy, stand on your faith. It rests upon the promises. But endure, you know, persevere. A lot of instructions about enduring and persevering in our faith. And the context many times is in the midst of difficulty. All right. Anybody else? Mm-hmm. Meditating on his word. The promises we were talking about earlier. Okay, exactly. Yeah. And, you know, I thought you were headed a different way, but it spurred a thought in my mind. Remembering the times in the past that God has brought you through. You know, and that would also go along with studying the people in Scripture who went through suffering and God brought them through and what he brought out of it. So meditating on the promises and on other circumstances where people have suffered, either personally, other people, you know, people in the Bible, to see what God did in and through that. Ray. Okay. Get support from other believers. Very, very good. Very good. Chris. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Think about what Jesus went through for us. That they give us some strength too. And I don't know about you, but sometimes when I'm going through a difficult time or whatever, and I think about what other people around the world have to face, and it's like, Lord, thank you. You know, I may not like what I'm going through, and it may be very validly a tough situation, but God has spared me so many things. So, well, let's go on and take a look at this passage. Now, I do want to make a note that this passage is primarily talking about suffering because of our faith. But the principles that we're going to see here applies to all kinds of suffering that we as believers go through. Now, I will issue one little caveat, one little exception here, and just deal with it now so we don't deal with it the rest of the time. If you are suffering because you've done something stupid, God will still help you. Okay? If you're suffering because of sin in your life, God will forgive you if you repent, and He will still help you. Okay? But that's got to be dealt with before anything else. All right. Now, if we're just talking about suffering in general, it's not something you brought on yourself. You've done everything you know you need to do. If you're suffering because of your faith, okay, all these principles will apply to any kind of suffering. But again, Paul's talking about suffering because of our faith. In fact, everything we've studied up to this point, or most of what we've studied up to this point, Paul keeps referring to the suffering he's gone through, not because he's having a pity party, but because he's rejoicing in how good God is in spite of his suffering. And in taking him through the suffering and the good things he's bringing out of the suffering. You know, we're still in chapter 1. We'll get to chapter 2 next week. But as he opens this letter and he's talking about how close he feels to the Philippians and stuff, in verse 7, he immediately mentions the suffering and the imprisonment that he's involved in and has been involved in because of the gospel. And the Philippians were part of that story. Remember from Acts chapter 16. In the passage we looked at last week, or actually 2 weeks ago, he talks about how his imprisonment actually advanced the gospel, that the suffering he was going through, God brought good out of it. Last week we were talking about how he mentioned his imprisonment might end in death, but he actually says that might be a good thing, because then he won't be suffering anymore. He obviously had a very positive attitude. And then at the end of the passage we looked at last week, he says, you know, I'm not sure exactly what's going to happen. I'll either be set free from prison by being released, or I'll be set free from prison by my life being taken from me. And he says, either way is fine with me. In fact, I'd almost prefer going to heaven, okay, because he'd been through a lot. He says, but I have a feeling God's going to let me stay here because I think he's got a lot more he wants me to do. And he even mentions that if he's able to be released, he wants to go back and visit the Philippians again. And that he has more to share with them and more that he can minister to him with. So in light of all that, in light of everything he's just shared from last week, you know, I may die, I may be released, but I just want you to know God's doing good things even in the midst of my suffering, even in the midst of my imprisonment. And the key is to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now, in this passage, he's going to turn and talk to the Philippians about what they should do in light of his suffering, an example, but in light of the suffering that they're facing, because it seems to indicate here that the Philippians were suffering. They were being persecuted for their faith. So Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 to 30, we're going to read the whole passage, and then we're going to look at five principles that I've drawn from this passage about how we can stand strong in suffering, whatever kind of suffering that we face, but especially if we're suffering for our faith. Philippians chapter 1, 27 to 30. Paul says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Okay? There's five principles I drew from this as I was studying it and tried to get some real practical things from what Paul is telling the Philippians almost 2,000 years ago. And the first one is this: live your life worthy of the gospel. To stand strong in suffering, the first and probably the most foundational thing is live your life worthy of the gospel. He says it right there in verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Some translations say walk worthy. And the idea of walk meaning live. Some translations say conduct yourself worthy. It's very interesting if you were to read this in the original Greek, and I don't delve into that too much, except when it has a really interesting insight. The word that is used there literally means Live as citizens. Say, what does living as citizens have to do with this? Well, Paul is appealing to something the Philippians were very familiar with. In fact, we talked about it the very first week we started Philippians. And that is that Philippi was one of several cities throughout the Roman Empire that was actually a Roman colony. All right, that wasn't true of every city. But it had been settled. I mean, it had existed for a long time, but at a certain point in its history, it had kind of been inundated and settled by retired Roman military people. And because of that, and there was a great battle that was fought there and the Romans won, whatever, they made Philippi a Roman colony and they granted everyone who lived there citizenship. Okay. Now, not everybody that lived in the Roman Empire were Roman citizens. That was a great privilege. That was a great responsibility. And people that were Roman citizens, that was something they were proud of. Okay? That was something that granted them extra status. That granted them extra privilege. But they also had responsibilities. And so twice in this letter, Paul uses that as kind of an illustration. He's writing to the people in Philippi, and the kind of the subtext here is, you know, you all are really glad that you're Roman citizens because you've got great privileges and responsibilities. And he wasn't downing that at all. He said, but keep in mind that your citizenship is not just in Rome. In fact, your more important citizenship is in heaven. He's going to bring it back up again in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, when he says, but our citizenship is in heaven. All right. So basically what he's saying here is there are certain privileges and responsibilities that you have as a Roman citizen. Well, there are certain privileges and responsibilities you have because you've responded to the gospel. And just as you have to live a certain way as a Roman citizen, you need to live a certain way because you have accepted the gospel. In fact, he uses this idea often in Ephesians 4:1. He says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Walk in a manner worthy. In 1 Thessalonians 2:12, he says, walk in a manner worthy of God. Colossians 1:10 says, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Now, what do you think he means by that? When he says, let your manner of life be worthy, walk worthy. What does he mean to be worthy? Worthy of God, worthy of the gospel, worthy. How does that affect our lifestyle? What's he talking about here? Chris? Okay. He talks specifically here about the gospel, you know, and we've received the gospel, so we know Jesus is our Savior. And because of that, our lives have changed. And you actually quoted Paul from another book when he said, put off the old man, put on the new man. You know Jesus, now live like it. All right. So the idea is that now that we've received the gospel, we've responded to the gospel, we know Jesus our Savior, it should make a difference in our lives. And so, as you have probably experienced, just like I have, just because it's so doesn't mean that it's naturally worked out in our lives unless we do something about it. Right. I mean, we can answer that with a real simple question. How many of you live a perfect life and never sin? How many of you went through today without committing any kind of sin in word, thought, deed, attitude, action, or motive? None of us, right? But yet we're capable of it because Jesus Christ has saved us, and the Bible says we have the power to resist sin. So we're still all working that out, all right? In fact, Paul is going to say, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that God's at work within you. We'll get to that in another lesson, all right? But here we have this exhortation that you are now citizens of heaven. Live like it. Okay? As he talks about it in Ephesians and Colossians, it's like you claim to be Christians, act like it. But just so you don't get too worried, it's not a call to perfection. I mean, it is in a sense. We need to walk as best we can, purified from sin, living a holy life. But God knows that we're going to mess up, so he's made provision for it. Not that we can use that for an excuse. But still, so the first thing that we need to do to be able to stand strong in suffering is live your life worthy of the gospel. Now, why would our lifestyle be important? Why would it be important for us to live for Jesus, to do the right thing, to live as citizens of heaven if we want to stand strong in suffering? Okay, that's a very, very important part of living as we should. But how does that make a difference in standing strong in suffering, though? How does that? I mean, that's a great point. You know, we live for Jesus, not just for our own benefit, although that is very, very important, and our own standing before God, but also to be a good example to others. But how does our lifestyle and living a life for Jesus, walking in righteousness, holiness, trying to please God, how does that impact us standing strong in suffering? Okay, yeah. You know, it strengthens us. You know, something that I've been referring to in the series I'm doing on Sundays, I didn't do it this last Sunday, but get back to this Sunday, is that God blesses obedience. God, God releases His power and His work. He works within us as we follow Him. And when we don't follow Him, when we sin, it puts up roadblocks. Okay, it causes problems. I guess you could say that one of the ways that living the right kind of life affects our standing strong in suffering is that if we're in sin, deliberate, willful, unrepentant sin, that may be what's causing our suffering. And how can we stand strong when we know that we brought it on ourselves and we've not done anything about it? You know, now again, we shouldn't give up hope. If that happens, we need to do something about it. We need to repent and ask for God's help, and He will help us. But as we live our lives as we should, we can have that confidence. God, I'm doing the best I can, and it's only because of Your help. All right. And I'm just depending on You. I'm trusting in You, and I want to stand strong in what I'm going through. And I believe that You're going to help me through that. And we have that confidence that knowing things are right between us and God. Chris. Yeah. Sometimes it's not even so much that He lifts His hands as we walk out from underneath His protection, too. Yeah. You know, before we move on, let me just make another note that actually is on your note sheet here. But just keep in mind, you know, it's pretty obvious if you're living as you should or not. I mean, you can hide some things for a certain amount of time, but be sure your sins will find you out. You kind of see this hinted at here when Paul says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you. In other words, Paul's going to find out. All right. Paul's not God, but he basically says, listen, you know, it's going to be pretty obvious. People are going to be able to see. I'm going to know. You know, and he's not using it as a threat. He's just saying, I'm looking forward to what I'm going to hear about you, or if God lets me be released, when I come see you, to see what's happening. And that leads to the second thing here, besides live your life worthy of the gospel. Number two, don't try to stand alone. Don't try to stand alone. It goes back to the comment that was made earlier. I can't remember exactly who made it, about you need to be a part of a body of believers. I think Ray mentioned that. You know, we need each other. We see that in the second part of verse 27. When Paul says, you know, whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm. That's what we're talking about, standing firm, standing strong in suffering. That you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Again, keeping in mind that Paul's primarily talking about suffering for our faith. He says, if you're suffering for your faith, don't do it by yourself. Okay? We need to link arms. We need to link hands. But it's true of any kind of suffering we're going through. We need to be there for each other. We need to depend upon our brothers and sisters. He says, don't try to stand alone. He mentions three different types of unity here. At least I drew three different types of unity from this. Letter A is stand firm in the unity of spirit. Stand firm in unity of spirit. Now, some Bible translations have spirit capitalized, which means it's referring to the Holy Spirit. Some Bible translations have it not capitalized, which would be referring to just spiritually or the human spirit or whatever. Now, that doesn't mean that some Bibles are wrong and some are right. The Greek manuscripts were written in all caps. Okay, so many times when the word spirit is used, it's not just a matter of translation, it's a matter of interpretation. Is this talking about the Holy Spirit or is it talking about human spirit? But I'll be honest with you, it's true both ways. Okay, we need to stand together in the Holy Spirit. But we also need to stand together spiritually speaking, in a spiritual sense, not just a physical sense. Now, I am taking it as the Holy Spirit. I really believe that that's which one is being referred to here, that we need to stand strong in God's Holy Spirit, in a unity of spirit. In what way or ways does the Holy Spirit bring unity? What role does the Holy Spirit play in bringing unity to the body of Christ? He's a mediator. Yeah, He can help us when we got problems. You know, when we don't see eye to eye, He can help us get that worked out. All right, what else? The Holy Spirit gives us understanding of God's Word. That's right. Let me do a little illustration of another way that the Holy Spirit brings unity and gives us the ability to stand firm in unity. Okay? How many of you are from Jamaica? How many of you are proud to be from Jamaica? I think everybody raised their hands that raised it the first time. Okay. How about Barbados? Okay. Tony didn't want to raise his hand. Okay. All right. Puerto Rico. So I'm naming places that I know people are in here. Okay. How many were just born right here in the United States? Yeah. Yeah. I'm proud of it, right? Okay. That's something that we have that are different, right? Those could be divisive. We choose not to let them be. All right. I will not ask, and do not raise your hand, how many people are Republicans and how many people are Democrats or Independents. And we'd have a different amount of groups. Okay. That's one thing that we stay away from in our church because there's no need to go there. All right. All those things are potentially divisive. But how many of you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in your heart? Every single one of us, if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior. You see, that is one of the ways that the Holy Spirit brings unity to the body of Christ. There's a whole study of unity in Ephesians, and I almost brought it in. I thought, if we do that, we'll never get through the lesson, because we have a hard time getting through the lesson just dealing with the text we got. But the Holy Spirit is mentioned there. There is one Spirit, there's one faith, there's one Lord, one baptism, all those things. But the fact is, there's so many things that could divide us if we let them, but we choose not to let them. Okay? But we have so many things that unite us, and one of them is the Holy Spirit, because when we know Jesus our Savior, His Holy Spirit dwells within us. And it's not like we have unity because we all possess the same thing. We possess the Spirit, but it's His Holy Spirit that works within us to draw us to one another and to bind us with one another. Okay? So there's that sense, and then also, the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to maintain unity in light of our differences. So we stand firm in unity of spirit. Letter B here, we stand firm in unity of mind. In unity of mind. In the English Standard Version I'm reading from, it says with one mind. The word that is there literally says one soul. So your translation, if it's different, may say in one soul. All right. Basically what it's talking about, focused on the same thing. Unity of purpose. Unity of goal. Okay, and again, to use an example that we won't dig deeply into, all right, and this doesn't give you permission to do it privately on church grounds. We all may have different goals in this election cycle, and we'll just leave it there. But we all have the same goal as believers in Jesus Christ: serve God and to reach people for Jesus, right? That's what we're focused on. It's one of the reasons we don't get into politics. Okay, because it's so divisive. And I mean, we do take stands on morality and what the Bible says about what's right and what's wrong, but we don't get into politics. But we do a lot of talking about the goals that we have as believers, what God's Word has to say about what we're to be about, reaching people for Jesus. Okay, and that's one of the things that we stand firm in. We have the unity of purpose. We have the unity of goal. Every place where we differ can be set aside because that goal is much more important than any other that we have that might divide us. The faith that we have and demonstrating that and sharing that with a lost world is much more important than any political goal, any national goal, any ethnic goal, anything like that. Okay, so we have unity of spirit, we have unity of mind. And the third one, letter C, stand firm in unity of effort. Of effort, that's just the way I worded it. But it goes back to here when he says, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Now, I don't know about you, but striving kind of brings to mind the idea of a fight, but that's not really what the picture is here. It's not a picture of fighting, it's actually an athletic word. When you get back to the original word that is used there, it's talking about an athletic competition. What it's really trying to say is you're working as a team. Okay? So we have unity of spirit, unity of mind, but unity of effort in the sense that we're all together. We're working together, coordinating, cooperating to accomplish. And not only to accomplish what God wants us to do, but to support one another when we're suffering. Okay? So we need to realize when we're suffering that we are not alone, and we don't need to stand alone, and we don't need to try to stand alone. Unity is so important. In fact, Paul's going to come back to this in chapter 2. In fact, he's going to come back to it a couple different times throughout the book, because he's actually going to even, I think it's in chapter 3, He's going to mention two ladies by name that are not walking in unity. And he's going to very lovingly remind them that they should. Okay? I can't even imagine what that might have been like, you know, getting together for church service and say, hey, we got a letter from Paul. Great, great, great. We're going to read it. Oh, that's wonderful. And then all of a sudden hear your name read out and say, you guys need to really get along. So, but anyway, it seems like there was a little bit of problem, but there was no major problem, it doesn't seem like, in Philippi with disunity. But, you know, the possibility and the potentiality is always there. We have to guard the unity, Paul says in another letter. So anyway, unity is very, very important. Paul's going to come back to that. We'll see it next week when we get into chapter 2. We find it was very, very important to Jesus. When Jesus said a prayer for his disciples, not only his 12 disciples then, but for all the disciples that would ever come through history. In fact, Jesus prayed for us in John chapter 17. The main theme is, Lord, may they be one. May they walk in unity. Okay, may they celebrate what they have in common, not their differences, so that they can do what God's called them to do and so they can bring glory to the Father. So unity is so important. In fact, if you look at the opposite side, what is Satan's strategy? Divide and conquer. Divide and conquer. I'll tell you what, Satan has a field day in places where believers gather, where you're talking about a church or a home group or whatever, where there ends up being division and discord, fighting, factions, all that kind of stuff. And so we don't want to give in to Satan's strategy. And I think it's pretty obvious to see why unity is so important for standing strong, is that we can stand stronger when we got somebody supporting us. You know, we just see that in so many different ways. The third one, the third thing, the principle that would help us stand strong in suffering is take courage from God's promise of salvation. Take courage from God's promise of salvation. We see this in verse 28 when he's talking about how you're standing firm in one spirit, one mind, striving side by side. Verse 28, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. Not frightened in anything by your opponents. The word that's used here was often used of a horse that's been startled and they shy away. He says, that's not how we face difficulty. That's not how we face opposition to living for Jesus Christ. We stand firm. We don't give in to the enemy. We're able to do that because we stand together. Now, who were Paul's opponents? A little bit of a trivia question, but who were some of the people that Paul, that caused Paul problems? Not that he wanted the problems, but they caused problems for Paul. The Jews, people who didn't accept Christ, and Paul was one of them. In fact, he was kind of reaping what he sowed, right? All right, who else were some of Paul's opponents? False teachers, yes. The Pharisees and Sadducees, yes. The religious leaders of Judaism, yeah. We mentioned last week the Judaizers. These were actually Christians who were going around teaching, well, if you want to be a good Christian, you got to be a Jew too. Keep all the law, get circumcised, all that kind of stuff. And they opposed Paul. Just the plain pagans, because, you know, Paul was often attacked both verbally and physically by people who were involved in pagan idol worship because Paul was drawing people away from the idol worship. In fact, actually hurting their business. You remember that story where people stopped buying these little idols, you know, because they're becoming Christians. And so the people who made the idols were very upset. Yeah. The Roman Empire itself at times was an opponent of Paul. It depends on which way the wind was blowing, whether they were letting Christians alone or whether they decided to persecute them. But Paul is talking to the Philippians and they have opponents, too. Say, well, what opponents do they have? Well, it doesn't mention specifically, but probably the same people that Paul did. Okay? The Jewish people who didn't like the Jews that were converting to Christianity. The pagans who didn't like those who were idol worshippers leaving the idol worship. The false teachers, all of those. But who are our opponents? Who are our opponents? Unbelievers? Okay? Are all unbelievers our opponents? No. But there are those who are very adamant of taking a stand against Christianity and its beliefs and its standards. You know, I would love to be able to say, and 10 years ago, it probably been a lot easier to say that we'll probably never face anything like these guys ever faced. But you know what? It's headed more and more like that. I mean, opposition to Christianity and opposition to its beliefs and standards is getting stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger. Now, it could totally turn around. But it may not. It may get to the point where we will face very serious opposition because we're Christians. So we're kind of preparing for that now, hoping it won't happen, but knowing that it could. And so Paul says here, you need to take courage from God's promise of salvation. Now, where did I get all that from here? He says, not frightened at anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. Basically, what he's saying is that if you are able to stand strong in your faith, even when you have this opposition coming against you, that is a clear sign that you truly are saved. Think about it. How many superficial fake Christians do you think there are in a Muslim-dominated country where you could lose your life for your faith? If any, very few. Right? So when the opposition comes and you're able to stand strong, it is an assurance that my faith is real. You know, Jesus promised that this would happen in John 15:18-19. He says, if the world hates you, know that it's hated me before it hated you. If you're of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. A little bit later in John 16:33, Jesus said, I have said these things to you, words to encourage them and strengthen them. He says, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. One other place, Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You know, that raises a question. If we are able to live our lives with absolutely no opposition and no persecution, does that say something about our faith and the way it's working itself out in our lives? Now, I'm not trying to bring condemnation or bring guilt, because up until recently, you could live as a Christian in the United States and not face a lot of persecution or opposition. And it still is relatively possible. But we do need to examine ourselves, because if we are truly living for Christ and we have a lot of interaction with non-believers, and see, that's another aspect. There are many believers who don't have a lot of interaction with non-believers. We will probably experience some opposition. And I don't mean because we're going out there and getting in people's faces and being ugly and all that kind of stuff. But I'm just talking about the fact that we are choosing to live the way God wants us to live, and we don't mind letting that show. Okay? And so anyway, the fact that they can stand strong in the face of opposition brings encouragement to say, okay, my faith, it must be real. But he also mentions that it's not just a sign or proof of our salvation, but it's also a sign of their destruction. What does he mean by that? Basically, what he's saying here is that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you're standing for your faith, the people who persecute you and the people who oppose you, unless they repent — God is always willing to accept anyone who repents. I mean, Paul was a great example of that. But unless they repent, because you're standing strong for your faith, they will one day suffer destruction. And so, not that we would rejoice in that people that would give us a hard time for our faith, that they're eventually going to be destroyed, but we can take courage from that, that God has saved us. We're standing firm in our faith. That's a sign that our faith is strong, because we're able to stand in the face of opposition, and God's going to make everything right. So that can give me courage to continue to stand strong. And then he wraps up that verse by saying, and that from God. And it's like, well, what is the that? What is the that that's from God? And it's not really clear. Okay? It could be saying that the believer's salvation is from God. Is that true? Sure it is. We can't be saved all by ourselves. God must draw us. God provided it through Jesus Christ. Okay? And so it's true about our salvation. Will the evildoer's destruction be of God? Yes. I mean, they brought it on themselves, but he's the one that's going to bring it about. So that's from God. How about the believer's courage? Is that from God? Oh, yeah. We can't have courage all by ourselves. So it can be true about any of those things. But how about this? Is the persecution itself from God? Sometimes. No. Yes. Okay, we're going to come back to that in the next point, okay? In the next point. But anyway, so when it says here, and that is from God, or that is of God, whichever way your translation says, or that is from God, it could be referring to any of them, because to be honest with you, it is true. Our salvation is from God. You know, the judgment on sin is going to be from God. The courage that we're able to have is from God. The question is the persecution, can it be designated as from God? We'll come back to that in a minute. But the idea here is that everything is under God's control. God can and will use everything for his purposes. Even if he doesn't cause it, even if he doesn't want it, he may allow it, but it's all under his control. And last week we looked at how Paul gave an example. He says, you know what, I am imprisoned, but God's using it for good. I'm suffering, I'm persecuted, I'm even put to death, but God is using it for good. And that also can give us courage. Whatever is happening to us, whatever suffering, whatever persecution, whatever opposition, if we're standing in our faith, God can use it for good. Okay, so take courage from God's promise of salvation. We've got to move on. We're running out of time. Number four, rejoice in God's plan for your suffering. How many of you like that one? Rejoice in God's plan for your suffering. Now, I worded that way specifically. God has a plan for your suffering. Now, I didn't say God planned your suffering. God knew about it. I'm not saying God caused your suffering. But God has a plan for your suffering. And when you're going through suffering, that can help us to stand strong. If we know that God can and will bring something good out of this. God's got a plan. God's got a plan. And he'll bring it about. Just like for Paul. Paul was arrested. You know, we talked about a shipwreck. We talked about all that other stuff. He was in jail, in prison, and all that kind of stuff. But God had a plan for his suffering. And Paul rejoiced in that. He mentions two things here in verse 29. He says, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Now, the first part we like, letter A, our faith is the result of God's grace. Our faith is the result of God's grace. That word there that says granted, for it has been granted to you, that word granted is derived from a word that means grace or favor. The idea is that God has given this to you. All right? Our salvation is a result of God's gift, is a result of God's grace. A passage that is familiar probably to most of us, if not all of us, is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So our faith is a result of God's grace. And Paul states that. He says, it's been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, you should believe in him. So thank God for his grace and his work in our lives that allowed us to believe in him. Now, this next one is the one we don't like. Letter B. Our suffering is a result of God's grace. Now, by that, am I saying that God caused it? No. But look at what Paul says here. He says, for it has been granted to you, it's been graced to you, it's been gifted to you, that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Paul said it is even a part of God's grace that you have the ability and are called to suffer for your faith. Okay, say, well, how can that be? How can that be? And it all comes back to that principle we've mentioned, because God will use it for his good purpose. Now, we have done a whole study on the benefits of suffering. And I'd love to just open the floor to get you guys' ideas, but we got to wrap this up. So just four benefits of suffering real quick. I decided to throw this in here and just give credit where credit's due. I got these out of the Life Application Study Bible. Four benefits of suffering. Say, that's an oxymoron. That's a paradox. How do benefits and suffering go together? Number one, it takes our eyes off the things of this world. Suffering will purify you. Okay. Number two, it weeds out superficial believers. We talked about that a little bit ago. How many superficial believers or people who claim to be Christians but really aren't, are there in places where they could lose their life? I've always said I've never prayed for it. I've always said that one of the most beneficial things for the Church of America would be severe persecution. Because those of us that know the Lord, it would drive us to our knees even more so than we are now. And it would cause us to be more committed, more holy, more serving the Lord. And for those who are not really believers that actually give the church a bad name, they probably wouldn't be around anymore. And the church would have much greater testimony. Now, I don't pray for persecution, but I firmly believe it's probably one of the best things that could happen to the church. And I also happen to believe that that's one of the reasons God allows it to happen around the world. So anyway, it weeds out superficial believers. Number three, it strengthens the faith of those who endure. I just mentioned that. It strengthens. When we're opposed and we take a stand, it strengthens our faith. And number four, it serves as an example of those who follow. That goes back to something Rupert said earlier. When we stand strong against opposition, we suffer. And this is not our faith, but even in other types of suffering in our life, when we deal with suffering in a positive way, trusting God, it's a great example for the other people who look at us, those who follow us. So, since suffering is so good, should we seek suffering? No. Even though God can and will bring good out of suffering, nowhere does He tell us that we should seek to suffer. All right, so, you know, don't look to become a martyr. Okay. Acts 5:41, it's talking about when the apostles had been arrested, persecuted for preaching the gospel, and they were released. It says, then they, the apostles, left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus Christ. Okay? They considered an act of God's grace that they were privileged enough to suffer for Jesus. You know, I think one of the reasons they did is because Jesus said they should. Matthew 5:10-12. At the end of the Beatitudes, Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. He's not saying we should rejoice because we're suffering, just because we're suffering. But we should rejoice that we are in such right standing with God and we are counted worthy to suffer for the gospel. The last one here, the last thing that will help us stand firm or stand strong in suffering, number five, is remember that you aren't in this alone. You aren't in this alone. Paul had suffered so much, and that was well known to anybody that knew him. The Philippians had seen this in person when Paul came there to establish the church. Remember, he was thrown in jail, and it was at midnight when he was singing praises that God did the earthquake, all that kind of stuff. So the Philippians were well aware and had actually seen those that were around 20 years before, and definitely had heard about the suffering Paul went through in Philippi. And he refers to that in the last verse here, verse 30. He says, let me back up to verse 29. It says, God has granted you for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw that I had, and now hear that I still have. He says, you know, when I was in Philippi, you saw that it was a battle against the enemy. And I suffered, and we were persecuted. You're persecuted now. And I still am. But basically, we're saying we're all in this together. We're all in this together. And so we can take comfort and we can draw strength from the fact that we are all in this together, whatever it is that we face. 1 Peter 5:8-10, Peter says, be sober minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. That just kind of wraps up everything we've talked about tonight. One last passage before we wrap this up totally. 1 Peter. 1 Peter talks a lot about suffering. 1 Peter 4:12-14. And this is good exhortation to us. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. So this passage, Paul's writing to the Philippians, says, you know all about my suffering, and I know you're suffering too. He says, but stand firm, stand strong, and you can. And as I said, this passage is mainly about suffering for our faith. But you know what? The principles apply to any kind of suffering. Whatever kind of suffering you might be going through. You may be going through some physical suffering. You may be going through some emotional suffering. You may be going through some financial suffering or whatever. As long as you're right with God, if you're not right with God, get right with God. As long as you don't have known sin in your life that's causing the suffering, if you do, get it right with God. But if that's the case, then these five principles will help you with that too. Live your life worthy of the gospel. Live right. Do what God says. It'll give you strength. Don't try to stand alone. Take courage from God's promise of salvation. Rejoice in God's plan for your suffering. He will bring good out of whatever you're suffering if you trust in Him. And then remember, you're not in this alone. Don't just not try to stand alone, but remember, you're not in this alone. So let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word that challenges us and that encourages us. And Father, first of all, I just have to say thank you. Thank you for allowing me, and probably most of us in this room, to live most of our lives in a place where we don't have to fear for our lives because we're Christians. And Lord, to be honest, most of us have lived most of our lives. We didn't have to fear much of anything because we were Christians. That's changing a little bit. And Father, I know that it may change a lot. We pray, dear God, for your perfect will to be done. We pray that you'd send revival to America. We pray, dear God, that you'd move mightily by your Spirit. But Father, if it should come to the place where we would experience great opposition for being believers, help us, Lord, to stand firm in whatever suffering may come our way, to do the right thing, to live for you, to be an example to others, that people would see Jesus in us. And Father, I thank you for that, but I also pray for our brothers and sisters around the world for whom this passage is much more alive than it is for us, because they are in fear for their lives. They're in fear for their physical safety and the safety and well-being of their children, but they're standing firm. Lord, we would pray, God, take the persecution away. And I do pray that, Lord God. I pray that you'd save the persecutors. But Father, in those areas where you don't allow that to happen for whatever reason, may they stand firm. May they stand firm. And Father, give us a heart of love and compassion that we would always remember to pray and lift up our brothers and sisters in the world. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Help us, Lord God, even though we don't face a lot of persecution, to still stand firm in our faith. May we be bright lights in a dark world of what a difference Jesus Christ can make in our lives. And last of all, Lord, for those that are suffering for other reasons, not because of faith, but suffering physically, suffering emotionally, suffering spiritually, suffering financially, Lord God, I pray that you would work in their circumstances to bring about good. And I thank you that we have that promise. And Lord, in the midst of it, use their example to encourage others. And Father, may we always be looking out for brothers and sisters to support and to encourage in whatever kind of suffering they're going through, to let them know that we are there for them. And we will love them, we will pray for them, and support them any way we can. Father, may we continue to walk in unity, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online at www.marionoaksag.org. If you would like to help support this ministry, please mail your donations to Marion Oaks Assembly of God at the address listed on our website.